just kind of thinking about, the Word of God and preaching and stuff like that. And then with Stephen back there, I always try to make these silly analogies, which most of them are, maybe 10 or 15% correlation with the truth. But sometimes it helps helps you in the mind to think things in terms of more or less parables. Jesus, he preached parables all the time. He says, hey, you don't understand these really spiritual truths. Well, see if you can understand this in the natural. If you understand the natural, then you go, I can kind of see how that applies to Scripture, how it applies to scriptural truth. And one of the things I was thinking about was like the Word of God. And I was thinking about Afghanistan and whatnot. And, we're kind of like in a new age. I grew up, my military history was the Second World War. That's kind of what I cut my teeth on when I was studying history. And back in those days, they did not have terribly technological weapons. I mean, it was just the old-fashioned types. The guy flew over in a plane and, looked through a bomb sight, which generally wasn't very good, and went, yeah, I think I'll drop about here, Or the artillery guy says, yeah, what are the coordinates? Okay, put them in and, I sure hope this works, And the guy firing a gun, we sure hope we get something, It was, if you really wanted to be effective, you basically had to have good aimers and good shooters. That's how it was done. So, I mean, yeah, the ordnance, the hardware, that was important too, but a lot of it was basically on the operator. How good is the operator? If you had good operators, you got a lot of damage, and if you had bad operators, you lost the war, and that kind of thing. But now we're in a new era. We have what we call fire and forget weapons. And I was jogged into thinking about this because when we had Dick Irwin here preaching, I asked, because he had said something to me about, in fact, the first time he spoke, he quoted a scripture from Deuteronomy, and the scripture was, ye have compassed, is about the Israelites when they were going to take the promised land. They basically have been parked out in the desert for about 40 years, and it's not coincidental that we've actually been here about 40 years. I won't say we've been parked in the desert, but, we're, we could be doing greater things for God. I think we all realize that. And, God bless us and God's merciful and all that. But, more could be happening. And finally, God came and he says, okay, here's a scripture for you guys. Ye have compassed this mountain long enough. It is time to go and take the land. And that's kind of everything I'll be speaking. Whenever I speak, until I get something else, it'll be more or less along that theme, going to take the land. But I talked with Dick when he was here the last time, just last week, and I was like, oh, man, what a scripture you preached. And he was kind of scratching his head and says, well, actually, I kind of forgot that, I thought, huh? And that's how I got on to thinking about fire and forget weapons. And I thought to myself, well, you can have fire and forget sermons, too. And they work my little parable, the fire and forget sermons, they kind of work like fire and forget weapons. What you do is, first of all, you acquire a target. And that basically means that, your high-tech thing went, there's a bogey out there, acquire, boing, and he acquires it. And then he goes, okay, you've acquired a target, fire, boing, he hits the little button, and it's fired. And you know what he does next? He forgets about it. And I'll tell you, here's where I'm going with this, is, maybe I'm a good operator, maybe I'm a bad operator, maybe I'm a good preacher, maybe I'm not, But the important thing is not the operator, not the aimer, not the preacher, it's the Word of God. The Word of God, and if you've acquired a target, you know what you want to preach on, and you have the ordinance, which is the Word of God, all you really need to do is acquire that target, push the button, send out the Word of God, and the Word of God will take care of it. You can just forget it, and that's what Dick Irwin did. He preached a message, and he totally forgot about it. But that weapon worked something in my heart. It gave me kind of a vision of what we as a church and we as individuals need to do, and that is to take the land. Now, that actually works on about three or four different levels. Now, in Abraham's thing, when he says you need to acquire to go and take the land, it was a real goal in time and space. In other words, there was a time in history that land was going to be taken and made as a country where ultimately Christ would come and the plan of redemption would be worked out in history. That's what it was. But there was more to it than that. Abraham was also on his own personal journey of developing his relationship with God, just as every one of us are. You know, we have a land to take. You know, I don't know what your personal land is. You know, I don't know exactly what God has for you. I don't know what land he wants you to take. You know, whether it's, you know, saving this person, that person, or whole multitudes of people, whether it's raising a family, whether it's taking having a specific ministry in this church or some other church, I don't know what it is, but you have a land to take. You have a land to take individually. We also corporately, as a body of believers, as Valley Church, we have a land to take. And I kind of want to, as much as I can, give scripture that's going to help you do that. That's kind of where we're coming from, or where I'm coming from. Okay. Anyway, one of my last messages that I liked it, you know, because it's the Word of God. And the nice thing about preaching, you know, we have a whole potload of preachers here. I mean, we have enough preachers in this congregation to start our own denomination if we felt like it, you know. I don't advise it, but, you know, we could do it, you know, theoretically, because we certainly have enough preachers. Anyway, when I was, the last message I spoke, I also spoke on faith. And the one thing I wanted, if you got it, if I fired and you forgot it, well, that's still fine, you know. But I'm going to remind you about it because the message I gave was this, is if you want to have the faith of Abraham, you need to have that same deep, intimate, personal relationship with God that Abraham had. In other words, you know, in my growing up, you know, quite often there was what they call faith preachers. People would preach on how to have faith, and a lot of it was the mechanics of faith, you know, which is good stuff. I mean, you know, the things they were preaching was from the Word of God, and I'm the last person in the world who's ever going to say, oh, well, okay, I don't believe that, you know, or something like that, because if it's in the Word of God, it was put there for a purpose, and it will bear fruit. But one of the things that I always felt was a little bit lacking in some of this preaching was the fact that it dealt on the mechanics of faith. And it was basically have faith, you know, to get healed, have faith to do this, have faith to make $1 million, whatever it was. And the emphasis and the goal, the focus of the vision was always on the answer to some specific prayer, you know. But I think in a lot of cases, a lot of people practice a lot of these techniques and got very little fruit because what they lacked was they lacked that intimate knowledge with our Lord and Savior, with the Holy Spirit, with God the Father. And in other words, our faith shouldn't be in the specific goal that we're trying to attain, the answer to the prayer. Our focus should be on on God Himself. In other words, the one thing I wish when God wrote the Bible, He had written it a little differently. Now, this is me speaking foolishness to a certain extent, because like in the book of Hebrews it says, now faith is the essence, the essence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or close to that. And I wish that in Scripture it says, now faith in God is da 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 da. In other words, our emphasis on faith is should be the God of sin. In other words, we believe our prayers will be answered because we believe and have faith in that God. In other words, is this going to happen? Yeah, because I've got faith. No, it's not you're having faith. It's is God able, willing, and does He want to, and will He answer your prayers? The emphasis has to be on God. It has to be on the guy that does the action, not just on what we want, you know. So that's what I'm trying to say. Faith always needs to center on God. You want to have great faith, then you need to intimately know a great God. That's the only faith that's ever going to accomplish anything, frankly. So anyway, with that rousing start. Yeah, please do laugh, you know. In a lot of cases, you know, I'm up here. I'm just, you know, just doing the best I can. And I'm fully cognizant of the fact that I can involve myself in a little foolishness. And when I do, laugh, you know. You might as well enjoy it, you know. My kind of guy. Okay. Well, let's look at Abraham for a minute. And the thing that struck me when I was studying him is that, you know, there's X number of chapters in the Bible. I don't know exactly how many, you know, hundreds of chapters in the Bible there. And the first 12 chapters of the Bible basically pretty much gives you everything you need, you know, basically everything God was really intent in cosmology, geology, anthropology, sociology, zoology, biology, and everything else. And boom, he says, okay, this isn't a science book, but we'll give you a little bit to start. Okay, now let's get on to the good stuff. And boom, right into Abraham, chapter 12. I mean, he doesn't waste much time getting there. But the thing that's interesting about that is we have, you know, the, you know, cosmology and all this type of stuff, and then we have a flood, and then there was 400 years, and the only thing that happens in those 400 years is God enumerates, you know, who's everyone's son, father, grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather, and all of that, and then boom, all of a sudden, here's Abraham, and it says to him, let me read this. This is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all of the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed." And so this essentially comes out of nowhere. And yet I thought to myself, well, here is the greatest man of faith outside of the Lord and Savior himself. In fact, I think Abraham is probably one of the most pivotal men in all of history, you know. The only one more pivotal was Christ himself, but since he was half God, you know, he pretty much is in a league all of his own, you know. So I exclude him because, I mean, you know, you can't compare human people to people who are the Son of God. I mean, it's just not fair to the people, you know. Anyway, but he comes out of nowhere. Just all of a sudden he has this tremendous revelation. And what's even more astounding is he gets this astounding revelation. And immediately he goes, oh, okay, yeah, let's get onto the promised land. And he's off and trucking. Boom. Out of nowhere. Except that it wasn't out of nowhere. Except it wasn't entirely. Now, the Bible at this point, that chapter between chapter 11 and chapter 12, doesn't tell us what all happened to Abraham to bring it to the point, but something happened to this man that he became a different man than he probably was before. And if you go through the entire scripture itself, it gives you a lot of the background for Abraham that he doesn't give you a right up forward. He basically lets you sift it out and find it for yourself. But I think there's about three or four things. Let's see if we go down to my notes. Okay. How did Abraham get to this point? And I'll tell you, there's two or three things. Number one, Abraham was able to hear the voice of God. When God spoke, Abraham listened. You know, there used to be, way back when I was a young guy, some guy that purported to be quite a stock fella, you know, quite a investor, counselor, advisor, and his name was E.F. Hutton, and they had all these silly ads about when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens, and you know, a whole bunch of you know yuppie types all going like that, ostensibly listening to E.F. Hutton. You know, I've always thought about that, but when God spoke, Abraham listened. And we need to listen. That's the first thing, to listen to God. But in order to listen to God, you know, filter out, you know, what God's saying and a whole bunch of other crafty fellows are saying, we need to know God. We need to know God. And the third point, in order to know God, really, you have to seek Him. I've got scripture for that. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Okay. And Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, "And ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye search for me with all of your heart." You want to be a man of faith, a woman of faith, child of faith, whatever? I don't see any dogs around here, but they can't have faith anyway, so I guess we can exclude them. But we need to seek God. If you're going to know God, you're going to have to seek Him. And you know, this one here, I don't mind preaching this one because I'm preaching to myself at the same time. In fact, actually, I was going to say something. The nice thing about getting up here and preaching is you get to preach about all the things you've always wanted to hear about, you know. So, well, things I want to hear about, well, that's what I preach about, you know. So, it's kind of like, you know, if you like scrambled eggs, be a cook and cook scrambled eggs, you know. This way it's done. Anyway, so that's, you know, between chapter 11 and chapter 12, that's what was happening. Here was a man that sought God. Doesn't get into the fine details. But he says he sought God, he got to know God, and he got to know God so well that he knew His voice. He recognized His voice. Years ago, Pat's dad, Jim Brayton, I think a lot of you guys know him. He went up to Anchorage with Pat when Pat left to go up there. And I remember one time we had a church picnic on Eagle River, and part of it was we thought, oh, wouldn't it be fun to take a canoe, go up to the end of the road and come down the river. And we did. And at the end of the river, there used to be this old bridge that was falling down. It was just, oh, this would be fun to go right between these pilings. And we tried to do that. And all of a sudden, the current, the pilings were like this. And the current was like this. So when we tried to went, we flipped over and into the river, all of us went. And we managed to save everybody. So no one got lost in the expedition. But Jim's canoe was sunk, and so he came back the next day with a come-along, and somebody waded into the icy river and found it down about yay deep and put a cable on it and winched it out. And then it was a Grumman canoe, and Jim wrote this letter to the Grumman Canoe Corporation, lauding their wonderful craft. Says, what a fine, you know, canoe this is. And that's why I bought Grumman, you know. And oh, by the way, you know, I really appreciate the fact that there's a lifetime warranty on said canoe. And so what I'd like you to do is take care of the Grumman canoe with a lifetime warranty. And Grumman Canoe Corporation says, well, thank you, Mr. Brayton. Yes, we do have a fine canoe, and yes, we will honor our warranty on it. But before Jim sent the letter off, he says, here, Ken, what do you think of this? You know, so I go and look at it. And what was really interesting, as I read this letter to the Grumman Canoe Corporation, I literally could hear, or not literally, but in my mind's eye or in my mind's ear, however you want to say it, I could hear Jim speaking these words. Why was that? Because I knew Jim Brayton. I knew his voice. And the letter I was reading was the same as his voice. You know, when God speaks to us, it should be the same way. It should be that we recognize the voice because we know the person. We recognize the voice of God because we know that God. If you want to take the promised land, you got to know the guy that's sending you. Anyway, and so with that, he left on his quest to obey God. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place whither he went, whether he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Okay. Tom, with your permission, that's actually one of my favorite scriptures, and I'll tell you, I've always thought it applied very well to Pat, our former pastor, Pat Brayton. Because Pat, in a very literal sense, went, you know, basically says, you know, he felt the voice of God calling him to leave Valley Church and go to Anchorage. But the kicker was, when he was going up there, he did not have a job. I don't think he has a job yet, does he? And to me, that's an act of faith. That's an act of profound faith. And I have a profound respect for Pat Brayton. I really do. Anyway, just recently, my Ann was calling Pat about something or other. I don't know what exactly. But they were talking. And Pat reiterated, he says, you know, I would still covet your prayers, you know. He says, I pray for you guys. The implication is, well, do you pray for me? And I want to make this happen this Sunday. So when we get done with the service here and we come up for prayer, I'm going to be over there to the side someplace. And anyone who would like to pray for Pastor Brayton, please join me. It won't be a big elaborate ceremony. Probably everyone who comes up can probably pray a word or two, and we'd be done in 5 minutes. And we can honor our brother who has done so much for this church. Anyway, that's an aside. But one I wasn't going to let slide either. Okay. Anyway, so our good friend Abraham went out. He went to the promised land, looked it over a bit, said, yeah, that's pretty good. Pretty good place. But his faith at this point, as good as he was, as profound as his faith was, even in getting out in the very beginning, it wasn't perfect. There was a couple of times where he went and they went down to, first of all, he went to Egypt, and he got to Egypt and he says, well, gosh, you know, these guys, I don't trust them. So he talked to Sarah and he says, Sarah, say you're my sister, because if they think I'm your husband, you know, you're quite a looker. They're going to do me in because they want you. And probably a lot of truth to that, except God would have saved, God would have helped him out if he had trusted him, but he didn't. And then finally, what happened is all of a sudden things were going south for Egypt, and all of a sudden they realized this problem because this guy and his wife, and I don't know how this guy figured it out, but Pharaoh, he says, what in the world are you doing to me? I says, we're all cursed here because I've got your wife, but you lied to me. You told me she was your sister. And Abraham goes, well, actually, truth be known, she is my sister. She's my half-sister, you know. Same father, different mothers, you know. Well, that's no excuse. You almost brought a curse on us. And he was literally kicked out of Egypt. I mean, the scripture was a little nicer about it, but literally he was kicked out. The guy did the same stunt with this guy named Abimelech, who was in the south end of Palestine, or the Holy Land, or Judah, or whatever it was, whatever they called it at that time. And he did the same thing. He says, you know, hey, you know, this is my sister. And Abimelech, interesting character. I like Abimelech. Because he said, he caught on, and I think he actually, you know, one day someone was looking out the window, and they looked over there, and here was Abraham kind of sporting, I think the way the scripture says, he was sporting with Sarah. And he says, oh, this doesn't look right. A guy shouldn't do that with a sister, you know. So he calls him in, and he says, oh, well, and he gives the same story, same song and dance. Oh, yeah, well, actually, she's my half-sister. And he says, listen, you almost got us into problems with God, you know, and you shouldn't have done that. And he kind of meant, well, yeah. His faith wasn't perfect. But you know what? It got him going. And it kept him going. And then finally, towards the end, we come to this, another little point in Abraham's life is, you know, when he left, you know, his calling was, you are to leave leave your family, your people, and your country, and to go to the promised land. Well, he did, mostly, but he took part of his family with him. He took Lot and all his people, and they go to Israel, and they're in the promised land, and all of a sudden they get into conflict, and they realize, well, this isn't good. We can't have this, because apparently both Lot and Abraham had tons of herds and animals and stuff like that, and the shepherds and the goat herders and the cow herders and everyone else was coming to blows with each other, and so they divided. And it was after that time that God reiterated, separated, and he says, finally, you know, basically God's message was, finally, you're fully obeying me now. Before, you know, you took part of your family to kind of comfort things up, but none of that. I says, I called you to be alone with me. And now that you've separated from your family, I'm going to give you a promise. And here is one heck of a scripture. I really like this one. And this is Genesis 15, verse 1. And after these things, meaning after Lot separated, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You know, you who read the Bible, and I know you do, there are so many little nuggets of truth buried in there that if you just kind of walk over, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, if you're jogging through the forest, you know, and say 5 feet to the side of you is 200 gold coins left there by the great dread pilot Morgan or somebody, you're going to miss them because they're not always, everything is not so clearly, explicitly available that you're going to hit it every time. The same with Scripture. There is so many nuggets of truth buried there. You can spend your lifetime and you're not even going to find 10% of them. Not even 10%. Not even close. Maybe not even 1%. But here was one that I stumbled on and I went, oh, never saw that before. Anyway, here's the Scripture. Oh, did I already read this? Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Okay, I did. There's nothing about getting old. What's interesting about that is, I've read that over, I said, oh, that's great, you know, that God probably, you know, gave a great reward to Abraham. But what's interesting about it is he's saying two very distinctive things. Very distinctive. They're not the same. Exceeding great reward and a shield, they're not the same. I mean, you know, could, you know, there's overlap, obviously. But the first thing is everyone wants God to be their shield. You know, shield me from poverty, shield me from disease, shield me from my own stupidity, whatever. Okay, he is our shield. He is our shield. He promises to protect us. But there's more to it than that. Far more. In fact, the shield, that's, you know, that's maybe 20 or 30% of it, maybe, you know. The rest of it is exceeding great reward. God doesn't want to be just our shield. He wants us to be our exceeding great reward. And more to the point, he wants us to know him as our exceeding great reward. He's far more than the answer to our prayers, to this prayer or that prayer. Heal this one, do this one, give me $1 million. Hey, actually, I know of a guy that, some of you guys go back this far. Janis Joplin once sang a song, "Oh Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes Benz?" My friends all have Porsches. I must make amends. You know, mostly that prayer is never answered. But I actually know one guy, he was a preacher that my wife knew, actually did pray for a Mercedes-Benz because he had to travel all over California, and God gave him a Mercedes-Benz. It does happen, you know. Not often, but it does happen. So that is exceeding great reward. But God has called us to something far greater than that. He has called us to know Him, to know Him deeply, and to know Him intimately. Which brings us to this point. Let's see if I can find that scripture. Here it is. Genesis chapter 22. See, starting at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, and a whole lot of things had gone on, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I think it's actually, rather than tempt, I think a better translation of that word really would be test. In other words, God wanted to test Abraham to find out what he is. And, you know, it's kind of interesting is a lot of, when we read Scripture, we read it, you know, basically through the temper or the nature temper is probably as good, through the temper of our own heart. In other words, we tend to view things as we feel and believe things, you know. And quite often is if we have a problem with God, if our relationship with God is not sound, we will read things about God, and our understanding of what God has said will also not be sound. When we look at this, God's saying, I'm going to tempt Abraham. You know, if our relationship with God is shaky, we're going to look at that and say, oh my God, he wants to find out what a failure I am. He wants to test me so that he can flunk me. If your relationship with God is not sound, you will look to God not as a loving God, but as some kind of a harsh and hard man. In fact, there's a scripture, there was a parable in which God gave a whole bunch of talents to guys and says, go out and make money. I'm leaving for a far land. I'll be back later. Then we'll reckon up on things. And one guy goes out and with his three talents, he got three more. And another guy with one talent got one more, something like that. And then this last guy, he says, he took his thing and he buried it. He didn't do anything with what God gave him. And God came back and says, okay, reckon with the first guy. He says, oh, real good. Go and, you know, I'm going to make you mayor of about three or four different cities. Well done. Guy says, oh, you did well. Okay, I'll make you a precinct chairman, you know, whatever. And then the last guy, he says, well, I hid your money. He says, because I knew that you were a hard man, you know, reaping where thou hast not served. And I knew, you know, that you were that hard man, and I was afraid of you, you know. We can't, when we see this scripture about God testing Abraham, we should never look at it as God being somehow disappointed, wanting to fail Abraham or you, me, or anyone else. When God tests us, it's not so that he can fail us. It's so that, you know, number one, if we are sound, it will be proven. It will be proven. God has a vested interest in proving our worth to ourselves. We don't have to prove ourselves to God. God already knows what we're worth. He already knows that. He's not testing us so he'll know. He'll test us so we'll know, you know. Now, also, suppose that He tests you, and there are parts of your life that are unsound. Why does he test you? Because he wants to show you that you can make change. It's not so he can fail you. It's not so he can call you names. It's not so he can kick you out of the kingdom. It's so that he can show you where you're blind to the point of you not knowing, and you need to know this. So that's what it is. He's testing you so that you will improve in knowledge of yourself. Okay, so anyway, that's what happened here is God went to test him by asking him to sacrifice his son. This is another little... I'm finding all these little things in Scripture that I'm noticing, but I don't always have the answer for them. Because, for instance, when God was tempting him, he says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac, your only son. Well, what's real interesting is Isaac wasn't his only son. He also had Ishmael. So why did God say that? Okay, one of you Bible scholars, there's your challenge for the week. I'll leave it with you. Okay. Anyway, so God and Isaac, and he had a couple of his servants go out, and he's going out to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, in Hebrews, it tells us that when Abraham went out, he already had the faith. He says, well, if I have to sacrifice my son, and this is the son by whom the promise will be fulfilled, I bet God is going to resurrect him. So he went out in faith. When he was tested, he proved that he was, in fact, God's man of faith and power. He had complete and total faith in his Lord. Anyway, so they go out to the Mount Moriah. And by the way, I've been over there. Their mountains don't even qualify for ridges in Alaska. I'll tell you, they're pretty puny little things. But anyway, it's a high point of ground. And that's how always been considered, I think, by biblical scholars, at least, okay, in my own mind, as Mount Moriah really was what later became Jerusalem. Again, just kind of a high point. There's, frankly, Israel doesn't really have mountains. I think there's a couple up in Lebanon, but not there. Anyway, so they went up there. They started. He left the two guys that came on. He says, "Stay here," and he says an interesting thing. He says, "I and my son will be back in just a little bit." He already had the faith. He already had it. He already had it there. So they go up to the mountain, and he binds Isaac, puts some wood down, and he raises his life. He's just about ready to strike him. And God calls out of heaven and says, Abraham, don't harm the child. And so he looked and he says, yeah, put it down. He says, now I know, and you know that you have it within you to fulfill my word and do my bidding. But there's something even deeper, more profound than that. It wasn't just, okay, oh, yeah, what a guy, proven. Abraham was one of the few people on planet Earth, and probably one of the first, who ever really entered into the heart of God. Of all the people up to this time, and probably since that time, he was the one who knew the love of the Father, who would sacrifice his son. It was God who sacrificed his son. And Abraham was one of the few people who ever had that experience to know the depth of love and faith that he had to have to sacrifice his son to do the will of God. This guy ended up knowing the heart of God like no man to this time, and probably very, very few, if any, since that time have known God's heart. So, kind of wrap things up here. If we are to take the promised land, whatever it is in your life, whatever it is for this congregation, This is the depth that God, a depth of commitment, the depth of love, the depth of relationship God is calling us to. To one, seek God with all your heart. Know God. Know God. Know God intimately. And if you know God, you will know His voice. That's what He's calling us for. He's also calling us, you know, we'll never be called tempted like this. We'll never get to that point, you know. Thank God. I'd fail, you know. Murder your son? Oh, I don't think so, God. You know, I've got other things to do. You know, I think, get someone else, you know. Get a pastor or something. But that's what God's calling us to, is that depth of love and commitment to Him. And if we do that, we will know God, and we will have faith in that God, and there'll be very few things we will not be able to do. That's the depth of commitment that God has called us to. Just one last thing is, before I started in on this entering into the Promised Land series, my prayers, my message has always been about the love of God. That's central to what I think. And I was really pleased that Pastor Dick Irwin, basically that was he's saying. He says, "You want to fail? If you want to succeed as a church, the only way you're really going to succeed as a church if people will look on you and they will know God by your love." That was his message in a nutshell, and that's what I have striven to bring that message. If there's anyone who doesn't know the depth of God's love, that's my message for you. You need to know the depth of God's love for you. But this one here, this one kind of is the other side of the equation, our love for God in return. Those are the only two things that really matter, knowing God's love for us and loving God in return.